May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So again, welcome to St. Andrew's on this Christmas Eve. And here we are again, 2,000 years later, a small group of people in Montana gathered to remember a birth that occurred millennia ago in an incredibly obscure place in Palestine. And as always, it is the question that is before us to ask why we are here. What are we doing here? What do we hope to learn? What do we hope to discover or remember? And especially this year feels, the world feels more disrupted than it's felt in quite a while. To me, the world feels more violent, and violent in a different way than it's been ever in my lifetime. And the old structures, the way power works in the world. You don't need an army anymore to do terrible mischief. You don't need an army. All you need is a few people willing to die, and the world is thrown into chaos. And so I want whatever this child has to say to us, I want this child to say something to our situation in the world. Because the world feels, as I say, frightening and threatening. And yet, I don't want to exaggerate that, because it's always been that way. Where I'd like to begin is with this text from Isaiah that we've just heard. And I hope that you felt something of the ancientness of that text when it speaks of joyfulness as we would be joyful when we are dividing the plunder after a raid. No, I haven't really done that recently. It's not really within my realm of experience. But then it goes on and it says, the tramping boots of the soldiers and the garments rolled in blood. And you know, now we're in the ancient world. We're 3,000 years ago. And it was to that world that Isaiah announced that profound hope. There will be a leader given to us. A son will be born, a child, and on him will be the burden of leadership. And he will be called Wonderful, Mighty Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And it is, of course, on that last phrase, the Prince of Peace, that I would like to focus tonight, because the Christian community quite rightly used these words to speak of the significance of Jesus. The words of Isaiah some 700 years before, when people began to circle around Jesus and listen to what he taught, they said, oh, this is the one that we have been waiting for since the time of Isaiah. This is the one we've been waiting for since the time of Isaiah. But what difference did Jesus make? Now, when you look at Isaiah, there's a quality that is both profound and limited. And the limitation is really the limitation of almost all religion. It says, oh, this wonderful figure will come to us, and he will lead us, and he will transform us, and we will enjoy endless peace. But the peace that is envisioned is a relatively narrow peace. It's the peace of the house of David. And in that, we see, again, the tragedy of religion. A religion that would say, oh, God is for us, and God blesses us, and God will guide us. And there's always a them. There's always somebody who is left out. And for as long as any of the religions of the world leave anybody out, we are going to continue to live in this nightmare of violence and division and conflict. If God is real, God is God of everyone. If God is real, God has created all of this. And that means all creatures, and it means all human beings. Now, I am deeply persuaded that Jesus lived his life moment by moment from precisely this awareness, that sense. And I say God, but I know that even the term God is problematic. It's a problematic term. It has been misused, and there have been many armies who have marched under the banner of God, thinking that they were doing the work of God to destroy those who were against God. And that's not the way Jesus saw the world. Jesus saw the world as, in its totality, springing not from the creative act of a God who acted long ago, 13.7 billion years ago, not long ago, but who sustains all creation moment by moment, even as we are sitting here in this small room in Livingston, Montana. If God's presence were to be removed from any one of us here in this room, we would cease to exist. We would disappear. We are sustained by God. We are created by God. We are loved by God. And this is the first word of our existence before any of us has any idea of religion, what is holy, any sense of morality. The first word given to us is that we are created by God. And Jesus saw that. He saw it even when the people around him did not see it. He saw it even when the religious authorities around him were horrified by it. Are you telling me, the religious authorities said to Jesus, are you telling me that prostitute is a child of God? And Jesus said, why, yes. And the tax collector and the Gentile, everybody. And I have to lean on that word as hard as I can. Everybody. If even one person is left out, the whole thing falls apart. One lamb. Remember the parable? The 99, the shepherd has 99 lambs. But there's one lamb that's lost. And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes off in search of the one. It has to be everything and all things. And the amazing thing is that Jesus expected us to see this way too. Jesus expected us to see both in ourselves and in other people the living, sustaining presence of that energy that has created the universe. Jesus invites us to see that. And the teaching that seems to summarize best this particular perspective is love your enemies. Absolute cornerstone of the spirituality of Jesus. And I believe it flows from this deep sense that all people and all beings are already created and sustained and loved by God. And that, as Paul said, nothing in all creation can separate us from this love of God. Nothing in all creation can separate us. So that it doesn't mean, it doesn't matter what you've done or who you are. The desire that Jesus expressed and the desire that is upon us as a community, a Christian community, is to see this presence in other people and respond to it, act as if it is actually true. It's not just a happy idea. It is a living perception that will transform the way you live your life. I'm often dismayed at the way the phrase "love your enemies" is politicized. They're wrong. They're more wrong than we are, and I'm not. And the response, the amazing thing about the response, is that it is as if the person understood what it meant to love your enemies. And I will say, the teaching, love your enemies, is as hard a teaching as Jesus ever put before anyone in the world. And he says, and the reason it's so hard is because it's so profound. And what Jesus said of this teaching, love your enemies, he says, you know, if you love those who love you, so what? Everybody does that. But if you love those with whom you're in conflict, if you love those with whom you disagree, if you love those who threaten you, then you're being like God, who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. You're being like God. And so, to grasp the depth of love your enemies really takes us into the territory where we're grasping the depth of God. We could meditate on this teaching for an entire lifetime. And that's probably, if any of us choose to do that, that's probably the way this vision of God sustaining all creation and our being called to respond to that, it will come through slow, incremental growth. If it does not, if any of us grasp the totality of that vision in an instant, it will be like Paul writing to Damascus, and you will be knocked off the horse of your life, and everything will change, and you'll probably go off and become an inner-city missionary or something. I don't know what you will do, but your life will change because you'll see everything in a different way. And again, the meditation, you'll very quickly realize that your enemies, the enemies you are called to love, are not just people living 12 time zones away. They are maybe the people of this country who seem incapable of reasonable conversation and debate. Or they may be the people of Livingston. They may be the people of your own family. They may be parts of yourself that you would rather go away. Anything that you want either to disappear, that you don't want to be in relationship, or that you'd like to eliminate. Let's call that broad category enemies. And Jesus says to us, you have to understand that they are intimately linked to you. They are your brother. They are your sister. And if you want to be like God, you will extend to them with all the energy that you have available to you the hope that they come to an awareness that they too are a child of God, and that they wake up. And if they are being harmful, that they stop being harmful. And if they are being selfish and destructive, that they stop being selfish and destructive. And that same thing would apply to us. If I am being selfish and destructive, I suspect that this process of loving my enemies is going to reveal something of myself to me as well. We live in a broken world. We live in a violent and frightened world. But I know in the depth of my heart that if I live each day seeing the people around me as living temples of God's Holy Spirit, even if they don't know it, even if they've forgotten it, even if they don't even like the idea, if I see the world that way and I treat the world that way, the world is going to change. The world, the world will become something more like the Prince of Peace envisioned. The Prince of Peace, Jesus, did not come merely to inform us as to what is going to happen to us after we die. Jesus came to teach us how to walk through this difficult human life and not get snared by, you know, we're all taught to be afraid of some people and to hate some people and to be suspicious. And Jesus was always walking and talking at a deeper level than that. And somehow, we have to want this very, very badly. This cannot be something that is just an entertaining idea that we consider once in a while. It is this love of which Jesus speaks and this vision of a way of seeing the world. It's as crucial as breath or as water. Without it, we die. And we don't even know we're dying. Jesus came to give us a gift that is beyond price, the pearl of great price. There's no way to value it. To see the world no longer as peopled by enemies, frightening figures, but as children of God, or as in the words of a hymn that we sing usually at Easter, that seems to summarize what Jesus was about. It's the hymn that says, "He came to show love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be." And may all of us come out of those loveless places in our hearts and minds and enter into a richer and fuller and infinitely more beautiful creation that shimmers with the presence of God, both around us and within us. May it be so.